In Proverbs chapter 4, chapter 3, excuse me. Proverbs chapter 3, we want to deal with the habitation of the just tonight from this portion of the word. Brother Eric led us in singing that first hymn. Your past many times comes up before you, and my past did. When I was a teenager, I started ministering the word of God by going to prison and preaching the gospel in the jail. And I remember the time that we had three murderers right in the small prison we had in Lebanon. One of these fathers, I still remember saying goodbye to him when he was shipped off to the Eastern State Penitentiary in Philadelphia, never to come out. And he had been a baseball player for the Philadelphia Phillies. He had been a catcher for the Philadelphia Phillies ball team. But this one particular Sunday afternoon, a young man from Harrisburg ministered the word. His wife came along. She had a beautiful voice for singing. And he really preached the gospel on the doctrine of the cross. What took place when Christ died on behalf of sinners? And when he finished, she just slipped up behind him and started singing. A cappella, and she could sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. I saw big men weep that Sunday over the preciousness of the gospel. Whether they got saved or not, God only knows. But certainly you're thankful for those times that you have in presenting the gospel to poor sinners. We're in verse 27, Proverbs chapter 4. We're looking at the subject of the habitation of the just. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We've now come to the fourth theme that is here in this third chapter of Proverbs. The first one is trusting God. In the context of chapter of verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then we have the theme of God's gracious dealing in verses 9 to 18, where God says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And they that honor the Lord will be honored by the Lord, and his gracious dealings with those who honor him in this way. And this takes into account the truths of prosperity and adversity as well. Last week we examined the subject of the majesty of God's wisdom in verses 21 to 26. That majesty that is to be taught to our children, that our children may recognize the rich blessing of God's instruction that is given to the parents. Tonight we want to examine the truth of the habitation of the just. The just man is a righteous man. In the book of Proverbs, the righteous man is the man who does right. The righteous man in Proverbs is the man who lives right in contrast to wrong living and wrongdoing. So the first thing that we have, beginning in verse 26, is loving one's neighbor. Loving one's neighbor. We have the command, withhold not good, and it followed by the forbidding of a person to do evil. In other words, one is a direct command, don't do it. Don't do evil. The other is, don't withhold good. And they both have to do with loving our neighbor. It's quite interesting in verse 27 and in verse 28, what regulates our activity. It is regulated by the little adverb, when. You'll notice, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, in verse 27. Now, it is not always in the power of our hands to do. A person can do but so much, for we are limited. But when it is, God doesn't expect us to lie about it and say we can't do, for God knows all about us. Then in verse 28, don't send your neighbor away empty. And you have that thought again, come or go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Don't send your neighbor away. When? The time element. It's like the book of James, chapter 2, and it's dealing with faith and works. Look at what James has to say in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Where we read, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. There's no sense in saying that if we have the power in our hand to do. And that's a thought in Proverbs chapter 3. And it is the thought here of the righteous acts of the righteous. The just man or the righteous man is the man who does what is right. He says, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? In other words, if a man comes to your door and you know that he has a definite need, there is no need to tell him, be warmed and filled and not give him something for his stomach. He needs it. I'll never forget my first visit to Minnesota Avenue Chapel in Washington, D.C. I was lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost in Washington, D.C. or not, but it was early on a Sunday morning. And I couldn't locate Minnesota Avenue. I found two fellows who were walking. I pulled up alongside of them. I said to them, can you help me out? I want to go to Minnesota Avenue, and it's right off of Pennsylvania Avenue, but I've lost Pennsylvania Avenue somewhere along the line. They said, we'll help you. In fact, we'll show you where it is if you'll take us to our car. You get in. So they got in, and here there are two fellows who were, who had an extensive knowledge of Washington, D.C. They were both alcoholics. They had been drinking for 3 weeks. They were out of money. They haven't eaten for a couple days. And they showed me exactly where to go. And they said, now, will you take us to our car? It's just straight out this road, about 5 miles. I took them to their car. I told them about the person of Christ. When we go by an office building in Washington, they tell me that they had worked in those buildings. They said, we are top-notch elevator mechanics. That's what they were. I said, well, are you hungry? They said, we certainly are. I said, well, if I give you some money for breakfast, would you drink? Would you spend it for booze? Then you can't give us enough to spend for booze. You couldn't give us enough for that. It takes a lot of money for us. We work until we get a good pay before we go on a binge. That's the way they talk. They talk plain. But it would have been wrong for me to preach the gospel to those men and not buy them breakfast. It would have been wrong. They did me a great service. And of course, I did them one. But the thought is here, we must put what we have to use in regards to our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there are three negatives that are used in the next three verses. And it's interesting. He says, devise not evil. In other words, why not devise evil? Why, because love does not work in this way. A righteous person is a person who loves. The justified man of Romans chapter 5, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. And when you read the qualifications of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil. And when I meet a person who claims to be saved, and they continuously think evil of someone else, immediately I wonder about that person. I really do. For the scripture says, love thinketh no evil. In other words, love sees the best in another person. We move on. He says in the next verse, strive not. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. In other words, don't go around looking for trouble. Don't go around looking for trouble in another man's area. And then he adds, envy not the oppressor in verse 31. The ways of the man of the world should not be the ways of the child of God. We don't need, as a Christian, to sing that song that I often hear. And probably the reason I thought of it is I heard it at a funeral this week. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be us all the day long when there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When I hear that, I say, my, how selfish for a child of God to sing. For this reason, that's the syndrome of Psalm 73. In the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist was envious of the wicked. And he said, why is it that the Christian has to suffer? And he had the same truth in the 37th Psalm. And he said, my foot had now well nigh slipped. My steps were almost gone. I was envious of the wicked. There's one thing that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God should teach us. I am what I am by the grace of God. And God will is causing all things that ever enter into my life to work together for good to them that for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, because God has an end in view. Now I may kick at the traces like a young colt that's being broken. I may do that, but I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be broken. God, if I belong to him, is going to deal with me. Don't envy the wicked. And that's what he's saying here. Don't choose the ways of the wicked. Just because a wicked man can do a certain thing, and he seems to prosper doing it, does not mean that we lower our standards as the children of God. We must come to grips with this. This was a problem of the psalmist in Psalm 37 and in Psalm 73. It is a failure to look at the end that God has given and foreordained for his people. God has foreordained an end for his people. And the foreordained end for the people of God is that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're going through a trial, it isn't easy. Joseph in prison in Egypt. God used that method to train Joseph. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Joseph to be there, tried on circumstantial evidence, found guilty, knowing that he was innocent all the while, and then after he interpreted the chief butler's dream, and he said, remember me, and to be forgotten by the chief butler. Adding insult to injury. Had God forgotten about Joseph? No. Was God, was Joseph ever before the eye of God? Yes. God doesn't forget. And God knows every circumstance of my life. And he knows every circumstance of yours. Envy not the wicked. Don't envy them. I don't want the end of the wicked. I'd rather be poor in this life and go to heaven, go to be with the Lord, than to have everything the wicked man has and to be lost. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That brings us to the habitation of the just. We find in verses 32 through 35 four great contrasts, and they're well worth our consideration. When we talk about the habitation of the just, we read in the 33rd verse in particular, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. When you think of the house of the just, using it in scripture, it has reference to God's blessing upon us being continued as the blessing of the Lord to our children. In the language of the second commandment, we usually think of the second commandment in relation to he visits iniquity from the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But think of the other side of it. But he keepeth mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. And I want to love the Lord. And I want that mercy of the Lord to flow through multitudes of others, especially our children and our grandchildren. You see, the mercy of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the habitation of the just, 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build the house of the Lord, you remember. And he sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he said, you tell David, you shall not build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And the house of David was a Davidic dynasty that flowed through David's children all the way down to the person of Christ. God building a house. So when you read in the book of Exodus, the end of chapter 1, those two midwives, you remember, who didn't destroy the babies. Maybe I should give you a quiz on the names of those two midwives, but we'll just skip that, and because I'm not sure of them either. But the midwives, the Bible says, because they feared the Lord, God built them houses. That doesn't mean they had a mansion out here. That means that he called their children and their grandchildren, and he saved them, and he brought them into blessed fellowship with himself. So when we think of the house of David, we think of the Davidic dynasty. And I hope that if anyone thinks of the house of Philip, that he has descendants following that love the Lord and that honor his name. Now we'll move on. Why should I envy the wicked when the curse of the Lord is upon him? Notice the contrast. In verse 32, it's a froward. A froward person, that word froward, we don't use that often. We find it in scripture. It's an old English word. It means a person that is uncontrollable. The person who is not easily controlled. The self-willed person. A person who exhibit self-will. He's an abomination to the Lord. You know, a lot of times in the world, he's a self-made man. He doesn't impress God. The froward is an abomination to the Lord. Now, I don't mean that a man should not seek to do well in business or whatever he does. But no one is self-made. It simply means that the providence of God has smiled even upon the wicked many, many times. And the very things that the wicked man has been given by the grace of God, he has spurned. He's a froward man. He's an abomination to the Lord. But the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. What is the secret of the Lord? The scripture says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We read elsewhere in scripture. It is the comfort that comes from the knowledge of God and his ways. The secret of the Lord. That knowledge of God. The sovereign ways of a sovereign God revealed in the Word of God. It brings comfort to the heart. I'm always amazed at the way in which when people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God run in Scripture when they're in trouble to the only verses that can give them comfort. And they're the verses that declare the sovereignty of God. Isn't it amazing? I listened to an Arminian the other day, and he ran to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and there isn't a verse in Scripture that would be upset his apple cart as to what he really believes in that one, but it's the only one that really gives comfort. The sovereignty of God and his ways. What is the secret of the Lord? It's a comfort that comes from the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the ways of God. The secret of the Lord is the communion and joy that we have in fellowship with the Lord. What a difference between the righteous man and the froward. But notice in verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord. God pronounced the curse upon King Ahab. Then when you read what Ahab did, he multiplied his house as if to set it in defiance of the curse that was pronounced against it. Yet the stroke of God fell in one day on the house of Ahab. 2 Kings, we read about it. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And the house of Ahab could not stand because the curse of God was against it. But then again, notice what it says about the habitation of the just. God blesses it. Do you remember what that false prophet of the Old Testament who always told the truth had to say? Balaam, when the king of Moab, Balak, got him up in the mountain and he said, "Now curse the people of God." He said, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I curse whom God has blessed?" And my, that's a blessing to know. The blessing of the Lord is in the habitation of the just. And when God is blessed, who can reverse it? It can't be reversed. And oh, to have the smile of God upon you. Whether he smiles through adversity or whether he smiles through prosperity, it's all right. The secret of the Lord is not only with our souls, but it's upon our habitation as well. Notice the third of the contrast. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. Who is the scorner? The scorner is a person who is full of pride. At no point in the mind of God is it more fully made known than his curse upon pride. God hates a proud man, and pride is a spirit of scorning. Or should I say, scorning is a spirit of pride. That proud heart will scorn others. And God says, surely he scorneth the scorners. He does it. In contrast to that is a lowly spirit. A lowly spirit is a deep conviction of our utter nothingness and guilt before God. If we ever think that God chose us because of anything in us any good in us that God foresaw in us, we are only fooling ourselves. God saw nothing in us that would ever commend us to himself. Our nothingness and our guilt should cause us to be lowly. The question is asked in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you didn't receive? And since you received it, why do you glory as though you received it not? My, a lowly spirit is a most adorning grace. I don't know of anything that brings you into the presence of God more than a knowledge of the doctrines of grace. For we begin with man's total inability, man's total depravity. There is nothing in man that would ever commend him to God. Man is lost. Man is dead. And God had to do everything. He had to awaken the dead sinner. He had to give him life. He had to give him everything that he now possesses. What do you have that you didn't receive? Why should we glory as though we received it not? So, it's amazing when you come to the last verse, verse 35. In every other verse, he deals with a wicked first in verse 32, 33, and 34. But when you come to verse 35, he deals with a righteous first. He says, the wise shall inherit glory. We are heirs of glory. Psalm 84 says that God will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. He will give grace and glory. He has redeemed us. He has made us a kingdom, or he has made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. You and I should rejoice in this. Romans 5:17 says, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. We reign in life now. We reign as kings now. It was Dr. Barnhoff who changed the words of the hymn. And I've done it because he did it. And I like the change. You know, we sing in the sweet by and by. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Barnhoff wrote, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will freed from death, I can sing, ex-king death, leave the throne, leave it now. We reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. The righteous, the wise, shall inherit glory. Daniel 12, verse 4 says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But look at the fool in the verse. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. For the fool, who is the fool? The fool is a man who lives apart from God. That's the fool of Scripture. The rich fool, the farmer, that God called a fool in Luke 12. He says, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? He's a man who lived apart from God, and he lived for himself. What did he learn about him? Well, shame is their present fruit. And why? Why, because it's too late when he passes away to make a wise choice. He learns too late. A fool is a man who learns too late. The rich farmer of Luke 12, God called him a fool. He said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? What a lesson. Here we have the habitation of the just. And for those who are justified by God's grace, the just man in the book of right of the Proverbs is a man who is righteous, who does right. And those who are made righteous by God have the ability to do that which is right. And God will bless the habitation of the just. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth. And we ask you to take the word and with it search each of our hearts, and for our habitations, O God, may they be blessed of thee. Call our children and our grandchildren at an early age,